Today is the global day of prayer, and if you don't pray regularly, just another challenge to continue praying, continue devoting time to prayer, continue increasing your prayer time, continue praying with other people. We want to be a people, as I've said, we don't want to be a church that prays, we want to be a church filled with people who are dedicated to prayer. And we individually, that means you devoting time each day to talking with the Lord and not just sharing your own problems, but asking Him for bigger and greater things. There are a lot of things happening in the world that we need to be mindful of. There are a lot of things in our area that we need to be engaged in. And so we want to be praying constantly that God would be moving in and through us as individuals and as a people to make a difference in the world around us. I don't know if any of you know, but there's this election coming up soon. Certainly a good thing to be praying for. There are a lot of issues on the ballot. There are a lot of people on the ballot. There are a lot of things on the ballot that we as Christians need to vote about. It's important for you to get out and vote. I've been asked multiple times, Pastor, why don't you make a statement about this and why don't you make a statement about that? And I come back to the conviction that my job here is to teach the Word, not to communicate some political position on something. Now, politics is important to me, should be important to you. How we vote is important. The things we invest our voice in should be important. We should be voting based on what Scripture says. We should be voting based on what is in line with God's heart. And that should be driving us, but we certainly should be voting in those things. But let's be a people that appropriately voices our opinion through voting in ways that brings honor to God. And I say that, and we could applaud, we could be excited. The reality is we all may disagree on what that actually looks like. So while we are opinionated in our voting, we need to be remembering that we're a community of people that love each other. Remember that? We love each other. We love each other. Even if we don't like each other, we love each other. And even if we don't agree with each other, we love each other, right? That's what we do. So let's be collectively praying, you know, not just today on this global day of prayer, but every day that God would continue to move through us as we move forward together and see what the Lord God does in the decades to come. Let's spend a little bit of time to pray together this morning before we come to the Word. God, you are a merciful, creative, glorious, wonderful, awesome, patient, faithful, unchanging, infinitely large, intimately close God. God, each of those words brings emotions to each of us because today we all come wanting to be like you. We've come here because we want something from you today. We want to be close to you. We want to sing our praises. We want to pray. We want to spend time in your word. God, we want to be changed by you today, and so I pray that you would help us, that you would come down to us. I thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. I thank you for his glorious ascension, the continued work of intercession now before your throne for us. God, we thank you that you did not leave us without help, but you sent your Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us. I thank you, Father, that that Spirit is alive and still speaks to those who believe. I thank you, Father, that your word is alive. I thank you that you are living and active in this place. And Father, we want to be a people that is responsive to that big picture reality of all things focused towards you as the great God of the universe. But God, we struggle with what that means in our daily life. We struggle in our marriages. We struggle in our parenting. We struggle in our education. We struggle in the way that we work in our neighborhoods. We struggle with our own careers and how we can make a difference in the lives of people. God, we want to be doing something that's bigger and more impactful than just inside of ourselves, and we need you. God, I thank you so much for Francois and Karen. Thank you for Pastor Bill, for the work that he did to start World Lead those years ago. I thank you for the fruit that's being born because of that continued effort. I thank you, Father, for the lives of people in this room that as they leave here, they go out with the mindset of changing the world. And I pray that you would help us to find victories in that area too. Lord, give us wisdom with the election coming up. I pray that we would be mindful of your truth and the principles that make your character glorious. I pray that those would drive us in the way that we vote, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with the people around us. I pray that you would be honored in our nation, that you'd be honored in our hearts. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we're thankful that we can open it. I thank you that it's the living and breathing word of God, that it's your words to us, and as we read it, your spirit teaches and it challenges and it encourages us. And God, we need all those things this morning. Some of us need to be firmly spoken to. Some of us, Father, need a gentle hug and an embrace. Some of us need strength to do what we're afraid to do. Some of us just need to be reminded about how great and awesome the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I pray that your word would speak, that we would listen, and that we would leave changed. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to John chapter 9, continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. The last two chapters have been a little bit stressful. Since chapter 7 opened and Jesus came down to Jerusalem to, or rather went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths, it's been nothing but conflict and discussion and debate, and there's been a lot of tense words going back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And it ends, as we saw last week, with the Pharisees holding rocks in their hands, getting ready to put Jesus to death. So as we close the chapter of chapter 8 and we open chapter 9, what we find is not continued stress. What we find is like a reprieve. It's like a breath. It's like, we can sit back and just hear a great story about the mercy of God moving in the physical body of a blind man to make him see. And the entire chapter is dedicated to this one event. Jesus does not become the central character. He's kind of a secondary character. And this man's personal testimony, the experience that he had in the temple that day, becomes the center stage story of God's great glory working in and through time. And so as we look at chapter 9 together this morning, and yes, the entire chapter, chapter 9, we see one full story of God's great movement through the life of this one man. And as we look at him, we will learn different pieces about the nature of sickness. We will look at the power of what a personal testimony is. And we will see Jesus as the living water that gives life, the light that gives light, that eradicates blindness and allows us to see truly and perfectly who he really, really is. As I was studying this week and kind of chewing through this, the thing that jumped out of my page, and you'll hear it as we're reading it, the thing that jumped off the page is the number of questions that are in this chapter. It's like everybody has questions for everybody else, and they're not all answers, a lot of questions. And so we're going to spend a bulk of our time this morning looking at the questions that are asked in this chapter. But I want to give you an overview of the whole so that you kind of get a sense of the big picture before we dive into the little picture. But as I do each week, I want to read, and yes, I'm going to read the entire thing. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. As I've said before, we don't oftentimes read entire chapters. We don't oftentimes listen to somebody else read entire chapters. And we oftentimes don't discipline ourselves to kind of go through the process of actually hearing. So I just want to alert you to all those things so that you can kind of fight against that urge to disconnect and think about other things like lunch or the Dolphins losing again or things like that, you know, secondary things that might distract us. This morning, see, I got them all out of the way, so now we can just focus on what the Gospel of John says. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and he anointed my eyes. And he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I'm so glad you're listening. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. I love that. You have seen him. He was blind, remember? And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. That's a fun chapter, right? There's no terse words, there's no arguments, and notice in your Bibles there's not a single red letter. That's not true. I don't have a red letter Bible. I probably have some red letters in there. I don't know if you know this, but the other words are important too. Not just the red ones, the black ones are also important. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. Just by way of overview, I want to give you four phrases just so you have a sense of the whole. And just for a couple minutes, I just want to give you a picture of the whole. Blind to sight, in to out, out to in, sight to blind. Kind of the summary of the chapter. Blind to sight. Blind man is seen as Jesus is walking by. His disciples ask a question. What's the deal with this guy? Did he sin or did his parents die? Jesus says, neither, but for my glory. Makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. He goes down to the pool of Siloam, which is just south of the temple, and he washes and he comes back seeing. Now he's walking to the pool of Siloam, mud on his face. He still can't see. He washes his face and now he can see. Different than some of the other miracles of Jesus where they would be healed immediately. Interesting. He comes back seeing, blind to sight. As the interrogation happens about how and why and who this man was and what he did and how it all came about, the man who was in the community of Israel is now kicked out of the community of Israel, kicked out of the temple. We would say excommunicated. And the Pharisees write him off as a sinner, just like they've written Jesus off as a sinner. This man goes from blind to sight, from in to out. And as is so often the case, Jesus searches out this one that was changed. And he finds him, and he says, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "I do believe, but what do I believe in? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "I am he. I am the one." He says, "I believe." And even though he was ousted from the temple, he immediately gained entrance to the kingdom. And this man who was out is now in. And at the tagline at the very, very end, there's this discussion among the Pharisees and Jesus about whether or not they see. He says, "We obviously see. We know Moses. We know the law. We know the way God has worked in time. We know all of these things. Are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "Because you have rejected me as the Christ, you are blind, even though you claim to see." Sight to blind. That's chapter 9 in a nutshell. But as I mentioned a minute ago, there's a whole slew of questions that are asked here, and I want to look at each of them with the answers that are given so that we can hopefully kind of see the lessons learned through these various interactions as we go through this chapter. The first question is in verse 2. Who sinned to make him blind? Now, it wouldn't have been abnormal for a beggar to be in the temple or around the temple, particularly during a feast time, because thousands of people are coming into the temple, and obviously if you're an opportunist, you would want to sit where the people are because you're begging for stuff from the passersby. And so it may be that Jesus literally was leaving the temple because they were trying to kill him, and as they're walking out of the temple, this man is there. And as they're walking by, Jesus sees him, they see him, and the first thing on their mind is, who sinned, him or his parents? I don't know, but it's kind of interesting to me that of all the things they could say, "Judas, do you have any money in the bag? Can we help this man? What's his situation in general? Does he have any friends or family around him?" No, the first question is kind of a judgmental, who's to blame for this mess? But that's like us, isn't it? When something bad happens, we want to know whose fault it is. We want to point a finger somewhere. We want to cast blame. We don't want to really think through what's actually happening in the scenario, and we certainly don't want to inconvenience ourselves for something. We just want to know why and who to point a finger at. And it's to our shame, as it is to the disciples' shame. The going thought was that if somebody was blind, then somebody sinned. Might have been him who sinned, and this is the consequence of that. We do see that in other passages. Remember the two of the miracles that we've seen already. Jesus ends the healing with, "Go and sin no more." So there's an implication here that sin does lead to physical ailments. So a logical question is, this guy's blind, is he a sinner? The other philosophy out there, the thought was, from the Old Testament concept of generational sin, sin passed down from one generation to another, to another, to another. The Lord is described as one who casts mercy to generations, but also holds accountable for generations. So we have this idea of generational sin that still is kind of floating around in the first century, but also in our century. So these two points kind of cause them to think, okay, is this man a sinner or did his parents sin? What's interesting too is that they assume Jesus knew. Think about that. They're just walking by, there's a guy. So Jesus, you know this guy? He's blind from birth. You know his parents? Did they sin? What kind of sinners were they? Interesting question to throw out at the Lord. And Jesus gives an even more interesting answer. He says, "This man is blind for God's glory." Just kind of, that does not compute with how we deal with struggle, does it? We deal with struggle by blaming, by being frustrated, by fighting against it, by eradicating it. Any ailment or sickness or anything, we just want to kind of get out of our system. It's almost built into the way that we are. I mean, God created us to be people that vomit sickness out, right? And that's how we are emotionally and spiritually otherwise, too. If there's something wrong with us, we want to just get it out and get it away, and we want to blame and just get back to easy. But Jesus says, this man who was blind from birth experienced all those years of blindness for God's glory in this moment. Kind of let that sit for a second. This man is old enough to speak for himself. He's old enough to interact with the Pharisees on his own. He's old enough to be somewhat disconnected from his parents, where his parents say, hey, he's of age, you can ask him. We don't need to argue for him. So he's a person. He's a big person. He's able to think for himself. And he was blind from his birth. Why? So that God would be glorified in this moment. And I think, what kind of perspective adjustment do we need to have as Christians about the things we face in our life and how it intersects with God's great story? And can we not be people who look at a situation and say, you know what, we don't have to point blame and we don't have to fix and we don't have to change. Let's just sit back and say, God, what is the bigger picture here? We were challenged this week at the conference to think about worldview. And it's a time when we look at evil, we look at wickedness, and we look at sickness, our worldview will affect that. And I think ultimately, do I believe that God is in the center of all things? I believe that. I believe that he is orchestrating and moving all of the pieces in time, and so I don't need to stress about it. I can just rest in it. Why? Because this man's blind from birth status was for 20 years, 30 years later, Jesus to walk by and say, let me make you eyes out of mud so you can be healed and God be glorified. How much has happened in my life that I've forgotten the fact that it's for God's glory, not for my own goodness? You know, we need to all remember that the world is not about us, right? The world is about something bigger and greater. Lord, help us to understand. The tail end of that little response, Jesus says, we must do the works of my Father while we have time. I am the light while I'm in the world. We must do the things. Jesus had, as we remember, about 6 months left on earth. Jesus is living in a state of urgency at this moment in time, and he is doing the works that his Father has given him. But he doesn't say, I must do the things that God has given me to do. He says, we must do the things that God has given me to do while we have time. And that wraps us into the urgency of the moment. The Apostle Paul writes a lot about this in his writings, particularly to Colossae and to Ephesus. He says that while the day is here, we need to be diligent. We need to work hard. Why? Because our time is short, ultimately. I'm thankful that we have the light, but we won't have the light forever. We need to walk with wisdom. That was question one. Question two, how are your eyes opened? These are his neighbors asking. It's in verse 10. His neighbors and friends are, is this the guy? Well, I remember seeing him, but I've always seen him with kind of a blank stare in his eyes. Or his eyes have always been closed. Or he always had a headband around his eyes to conceal his eyes. This may be him. It kind of looks like him, but maybe it's a different guy. Maybe it's not. Maybe not him. Maybe it's not him at all. That's kind of the debate that's going around. Have you ever seen somebody like on TV and then you see them in person and you're like, kind of looks like him, may or may not be him, I don't know. Kind of the discussion that's happening around here. And when they ask him, how are your eyes opened? He simply tells what happened. I love it. He doesn't make up some fancy 5-part outline with biblical references. He just simply says, this man Jesus anointed my face with mud. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did it, and I came back, and now I see. Simple. He was told to wash, and he did it. Simple obedience, simple witness, not a lot of complexity in this conversation. He's just simply telling what God had done for him through Jesus. It reminds me of the need that we need to have a simple testimony. It doesn't need to be grand. It doesn't need to be glorious. It doesn't have to be impressive. You know, I was raised in a church. I was raised walking with the Lord for the most part. I was an idiot like the rest of us. But I walked within the general context of a Christian experience. And sometimes in a weird way, and if you grew up in a church like I did, you may have a similar sense of jealousy that, man, I wish I would have been in jail as an infant. And I wish I would have had massive problems like the world sees and that God miraculously delivered me from all of these things. But your testimony does not need to be big and glorious and impressive. It just needs to be real to what God has actually done in your life. And I pray that your testimony does not only include something that God did in your life 30 years ago when you prayed the prayer. I pray that God's testimony is like a new song welling up in your soul every single day. God has done this for me today, and that's why I know he's real. Jesus has guided me today, that's why I know it's real. This man says, hey, I was sitting there, I couldn't see anything, I just heard footsteps, and I heard them muttering about whether or not I was a sinner or my parents were sinners. And then this man spit on the ground, an amazing amount of saliva, he made mud, he wiped it on my face, he told me to go wash my face, and now I see. Question 3, what do you say about him? Verse 17, now the Pharisees get a hold of the guy. Rumors are starting to spread. The Pharisees get a hold of him and they begin questioning and asking him about what is actually happening here. What had happened? How did it happen? Who did it? He's obviously a sinner because he's working on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to make dough on the Sabbath. So they must have equated the folding of the dirt into mud as an act of dough making. What do you say about him? And his answer is, he is a prophet. Now, this man probably didn't have the words to articulate some form of faith statement. He couldn't have articulated, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I believe all of these things have been written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He didn't have those words to articulate. So he just said, he's a prophet. It's the same question that was posed of John the Baptist. It was the same question that was posed to Jesus. Are you the prophet? Are you the son of man? Are you the Christ? This man just says he is a prophet. Not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. Question 3, what do you say about him? He is a prophet. Question 4, how does your son now see? Verse 19. The neighbors are talking about this man. They're trying to figure it out. The Pharisees are talking to this man, trying to figure out. It says they did not believe. The Pharisees did not believe that this was actually the man until they called his parents in. The parents are now on the hook for what had happened to this man. How is it that your son now sees? And they, like really, really bad parents, duck and cover, right? They dodge and weave. They roll behind a couch. They hide, and they say, basically, he is our son, yes. He was born blind, yes. How he can possibly see, we have no idea right now. Go ask him. He's a big boy. He can answer for himself. He is of age. Ask him. Question 5, do you also want to be his disciple? There's so much in this interaction between the Pharisees and this guy. There's no reason why this man should have turned in the offensive posture in the conversation and started lecturing the Pharisees. He was a beggar from birth, which means he was never able to see. He lived his entire life begging. But somehow in the middle of this conversation, he begins pushing back on the religious leaders. And in that, he says, you've asked me this before. I've given you the answer before. You're obviously not listening. So if you're not listening, wait a second. Maybe it's not that you don't want to listen, but that you actually want to be a disciple with me of him. And he throws the question out there. Do you also want to be his disciples? And this is like the tipping point for them. Any sense of class or decorum or self-control that they seemed to muster up in the interaction was gone at that point. And they said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. You are a sinner from birth. We are the righteous ones. You don't know what you're talking about. we know exactly what we're talking about. This man is a sinner and you are out, and they remove him forcefully from the temple. Do you also want to be his disciples? No way, Jose. We are disciples of Moses, don't you know? We are disciples of the one that God has spoken to, don't you know? And again, despite the evidence, despite the fact that Jesus was performing sign after sign after sign, despite the fact that Jesus' words were penetrating to the souls of many, these were still holding on to the fact that this man Jesus was a sinner. Very, very similar to the ways the prophets railed against Israel in the Old Testament. How long, Israel, will you reject the work of the Lord? The question rests on our shoulders this morning. How long will you reject the voice of the Lord? When the Lord God speaks to you, how long will you push it off as if it's something for another time? The Lord God is inviting you to come. He's inviting you to come. In this interaction, too, maybe the point that challenges me more than anything in here is, the Pharisees say, scratch that, the blind man now seeing says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but yet this man has done something that we have never heard of before. He has opened the eyes of a man born blind. And that little phrase in there, we know that the Lord does not listen to sinners, is a hard pill to swallow for us. Because what we like to think is, Jesus loves me. He'll listen to me anytime I talk to him. I just need to throw up a prayer and he'll gladly take it, because he's almost like a pathetic person waiting for attention from me. You ever hear that from people? We wouldn't say it that way. Obviously, we wouldn't call God pathetic. But we almost describe him as one that's just kind of waiting there just to get something. I just want some attention from you. The teaching of Scripture is that if we are a believer, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, but we're harboring sin in our hearts, God does not hear us until we confess that. Is the arm of the Lord too short that it cannot save? No. Is the ear of the Lord so deaf that he cannot hear? No. But your sin has made a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. And I think of that little statement in there. What is it in my life that's hindering my prayer time? What is it in my life that's hindering God from hearing me? And I can't just skirt around that, because this is a big deal. I want God to hear our prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. The appropriate response for the Christian, if they realize that they are in sin, is to confess and to repent. Say, God, I don't want there to be distance. I want there to be intimacy. So God, search me, know me, try me, cleanse me, make me new, make me fresh, make me alive. Rip all that junk out of my heart so that my eyes are open. So I can see you, that you can see me, that you can hear me, that we're in communion together. That's where we want to live. And it requires us to be people who confess our sins. Question 6, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus, like a great shepherd, seeks out the one, and he finds him. He says, do you believe? In verse 35. And the man says, show me who he is. Tell me who the one is. Remember, this man had never seen Jesus. He was blind. Jesus put mud on his face, still blind. Jesus goes this way. The man goes down to Siloam, washes his face. He's heard Jesus' voice, but he has never actually seen him. And Jesus says, the one who is talking to you, the voice that you recognize, I am the Son of Man. I am the one. And this man does something that is recorded only here in the gospel. He falls down and he worships. Now, this does not mean that the lights went down and then the floodlights came up and the smoke started and the band started and they started singing a song. Get the worship joke, anybody? This does not mean this guy started a praise session. This guy fell on his face and he showed the Lord Jesus that Jesus is God and he's not. He believed in the Lord Jesus. He believed and he worshiped. Not critical of music. Just one of my pet peeves is the use of worship to only reference our singing. Question 7 and the last one. Are we also blind? And this is something that is challenging for us because we are those that think we see, as the Pharisees thought they saw. They thought they understood. They thought they could see everything, that they were the ones in the know, that they were the knowledgeable ones. And Jesus, through this conversation, makes it very clear that even though you say you see, you are actually blind. Even though you say you see, you are actually blind. Why? Because you reject Jesus. And I've talked about awareness. I've talked about so many different things with you over the course of this year that I want us to be people that are seeing God and we're not blind by our own history or our own tradition. I don't want to be the one that Jesus realizes is a Pharisee. I want to be one that sees the Lord, sees what he's doing, follows him, believes in him, worships him. And I don't want to ever have to ask, God, am I blind too? Jesus says, if you reject me, you are blind. Even though you say, you see. Help us to be people that are able to see what the Lord is doing. The task and the ask. Remember, the task is what we do. The ask is what we pray. The task this week is work while there's light. As long as it's daytime, we can work. Because at nighttime, we don't work. And the light of the world is in the world. And as long as we have day, we want to serve him. We want to be faithful. We ought to exert diligence in serving the Lord Jesus every day. That means that as we're working our jobs, as we're going through school, as we're interacting with our children, as we're interacting with our spouses, we are going through our day with the mindfulness of God's presence with us, and we're doing the things that bring glory to him. Work while in the light. The ask is, Father, keep us from spiritual blindness. Physical blindness is one thing. Spiritual blindness is on a different level. How do you break spiritual blindness? Pray and ask God to search your heart. Pray and ask God to open your eyes so that you can see, that you're aware. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in an accountable relationship. Spend time in prayer. Live your life for God's with God's glory in mind. Let's do these things this week. And may God be glorified in us. Let's pray. Father, help us. There's a lot to chew this morning. There's so much information in there, God. We know that each word is inspired by your Spirit. Each word is intended to change us. And God, we want to be people that are not spiritually blind. We want to be alert and alive to what you're doing in this world. God, we don't want to be people that are hardened by our own personal sin. So I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would drive us to confession, that you would drive us to your word, and that your Spirit would fill and consume us, that we might be a life-giving source of your glory to the world. Lord, I pray that you do that in and through us this week as we serve you until we come back again next. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.